In Yiddish, this is called a drash. A drash is just an exposition, not a full message, so to speak. Erev Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur in the Bible was the only day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and procured forgiveness for the sins of the nation and its citizens. The only day. Therefore, because of that, Yom Kippur has always been considered the holiest day of the Hebrew sacred year. After the ceremonies, the Aaronic benediction was pronounced with one change. This is in classic Judaism. The sacred name spoken. The only day the sacred name was spoken. And spoken meaning it's verbalized. Everybody acknowledges that it's Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh. Everybody acknowledges, and they used Adonai instead to refer to that in prayers. In normal life, they use Hashem. But on this day, when the temple was standing, they would actually say the name. Every indication is that the way you say the name is you add the vowels to Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Okay, you add a schwa, is two dots, which is a short E. Yeah. You put a dot on top of the Vav, makes an O, Yeo. And then put a long A sound, I'm sorry, short A sound at the end on the Hey, which is the Hey wants an A in Hebrew, so to speak. Yeo Vav. The holiday carries with it a forever tag. So what are we doing here? What are we doing here? We're here because we're being obedient to what the Father asked us to do. And we're coming to minister to Him and to seek His mercy and forgiveness on behalf of our nation and ourselves. According to 1 Peter 2:9, which says, and I can quote it, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." New Testament. And he's speaking to the believers. He says, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Okay? And we are the ones that then are tasked with on this day to come before him. This priest would come on Yom Kippur. If we are his holy people, his royal priesthood, and we also are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then I think I can ask the following questions. Should we learn what it takes to come into the Holy of Holies? We'd be familiar with that. We have daily access to the Holy of Holies. But do we just come in any way that we want to? Is there a prescribed way? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, in the temple there was a mercy seat, right? And so inside our hearts, inside of us, there's also a mercy seat. And I wonder what we cover our mercy seat with. Maybe it's hidden. Maybe it's covered with a slip cover. And maybe it's ornate and it's pretty and all those things, but it's covered and you actually can't see the mercy seat. It's like we're disconnected from the mercy seat. But is it covered with the required incense, which is what Leviticus 16:12-13 says? And in the book of Revelation says that the incense is the prayers of the saints. Okay, so we can make an immediate connection. I wonder how often does your mercy seat get used? Or is it just sitting there with no use at all? I mean, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Yud Hey Vav Hey, the Holy Spirit of Yah Adonai our Elohim. That seat is for Himself, Yah Adonai our Elohim, to sit there. You like it's for the Holy, that's where the Holy Spirit resides. It's in the mercy seat that's in our heart. If the Holy Spirit is there, how often does the cloud come in? Because when the Holy Spirit came into the temple and came into the mercy seat, the cloud of God's presence was visible. I think that we don't see that happening too much. So I think that there is we've got to realize that we're not really cooperating with Him. We're not really allowing what He wants to do, what He always wanted to do. And so I think in that sense we need to repent. And we need to uncover the seat and say to the Holy Spirit, come and take that seat. A central point of Yom Kippur has always been to afflict your soul. That's how it's translated. The Hebrew is translated almost literally, afflict your soul. Some translations say it render this as deny yourself or humble yourself. So now we see what Peter meant when he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Okay? But looking at the Jewish Publication Society, which translated the scriptures, it's translated in the JPS, in the Jewish Publication Society, as fasting. Fasting, however, that was not the main point of the holidays. The scripture is clear that the main points were the sacrifice, the scapegoat, and the entering of the priest, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies. That's detailed for us in Leviticus 16. And it happened because originally they could go into the Holy of Holies, but the two sons of Aaron were disrespectful and brought their strange fire. Some folks say that they actually had alcohol. They were inebriated, which is kind of interesting. That's not just a make-believe thing. It's in other places it says to the priests not to touch wine or any strong drink whatsoever when you come to minister before Him. As a matter of fact, in my house, there's stuff in my house, but not touching it. Not when it's time for the Lord. It just stays right there. Lately, it's been staying right there anyway. But however, in the New Covenant, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Adonai is not interested in the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He says, I've had enough of the sacrifices of bulls and goats. And I could quote that from the book of Hebrews. But what does He desire then? If it's not, we can't do that anyway. We can't kill bulls and goats and offer them the way that they're supposed to be. Well, then in another place it says what Adonai desires is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Which, when a contrite heart and a broken spirit and a contrite heart worships the Lord, it becomes a pleasing aroma to Him. just like the incense and so forth. I think that we need to allow the presence of Adonai, the cloud of Adonai, to come inside us and come and hover on our mercy seat. More often, huh? Maybe you are, maybe you do, so I won't say we don't. I just say we don't do it very often. And allow him to. Now for us, this day of Yom Kippur turns out to be, most Christians just look at you like, roll their eyes and go like, we're not under the law. Yeah. What Paul said was the law of righteousness. He never said anything about the others. It's interesting that Paul's attributed with those words as general words, but yet when he returned to Israel after the third voyage, he's returning. He wants to get back before Shavuot, and so he's trying with all he can to get there before Shavuot, and he ends up making it. And when he gets there, some of the more, the ones that have kept down and held the fort. So there's been so many reports about you, Paul, that you just kind of just went Gentile all the way. And that you don't really, you don't really keep the faith. Like, this is messianic faith is what they were talking about. And Paul said, no, no, no. And so how can I demonstrate that? And they ask him to take the Nazarite vows again and to pay for other people. Cost you money. And he did it. And that's the last thing that Paul got to do as a free man. Because they seized him, jailed him, and the rest of it is lots of nice stories. He waited a year to go before King Agrippa and Festus, and it just took, he issued some of the greatest things that have ever been said when he was under that. Here's one that's my favorite of the things that Paul said. He's testifying before Felix and Agrippa. And he says to them, by the way, which you call heresy. Now, when you say that in Hebrew, it's haderech, and Paul spoke Hebrew. Haderech is associated with Yeshua. The ministry of Yeshua is the ministry of haderech, the followers of the way, they were originally called. So by the way, which you call heresy. Okay, and the way there doesn't mean, it actually in Hebrew is haderech, that you call heresy. Paul said, so worship I the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believing all things that are written in the Torah and in the book. Now, he makes that statement. He makes a statement that everything in the Torah is he agrees with that. So how can it be attributed to him from his first trip, which were to Galatia? It's attributed to him that he just said no, don't do it. Well, basically he did it in front of everybody. It's like either he's a real con man, okay, or he's truth. He's either a con man or he's truth, okay? So he didn't con anybody. The truth is, Paul himself describes himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, describes himself as someone who's going to become a rabbi, who studied under the lineage of Gamaliel, I mean, so in order for Paul to say that, that means that he was in the up and up of the Pharisaical world. He was on top of it. Okay? But he set that all that aside to follow Yeshua. And I want you to know that there's no evidence in the scripture, there's no evidence that Paul ever abandoned his messianic lifestyle. On the contrary, let me close with a couple of thoughts here. One is that we know Yeshua obtained for us eternal forgiveness. He came to set us free. He's the Goel. He's our Savior. And we know that our sins can be forgiven. Right? But they don't happen automatically. Unlike what's being practiced in the Christian world, I was part of that for years, okay? I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about me and the congregations that I was a pastor of, etc. I was always addressing these kinds of things. You just can't go, oh, well, the Lord knows, so he can just do it. He can guess that you want to confess, that you want to repent. And he can say words to himself. Why require you to say any words? Well, the fact is that he does require you to say words. In other words, if you want to have your sins forgiven, you have to confess them before the Lord. You have to bring them before the Almighty. You have to do that with your mouth. Okay? So it's not good enough to just think it. Sometimes you have to say it as well. However, confession can be viewed from a couple of coins. And we look at biblical confession, okay? You confess sin, that's one side of the coin, but you confess truth, that's the other side of the coin, the side that the majority of people here get excited about, confessing truth. What does that mean? Saying that this is truth, saying that the Bible is truth, and then standing and doing it and carrying it out as best we know, as best we can. One feels more pleasant than the other, right? But we need both. For a healthy, honest, and review of our life, we have to not just confess all the things that we've done wrong, but we also need to confess all the things Yeshua has done right. Both are really part of it. We need to confess the truth about our sins, but also the truth about Yeshua, what he had actually done for us. You see, confession is indeed good for the soul, as we humbly face some perhaps ugly truths about ourselves. And especially in times like this that we're joining in to come before the Almighty to intercede for the sins of our country and the sins that are happening all around us, sins that we're involved with, some of us. And we lay ourselves bare before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to work wonders in our heart and behavior so that we can be conformed to the image of Yeshua, which is what Paul said. Okay? Confessing the truth about what Yeshua's blood has accomplished for us also leaves us awestruck as we realize that when God looks at us, he looks through Yeshua. And that is an amazing thing. It's actually hard to swallow that, especially if you've messed up. Maybe some of you haven't messed up much. I have. Because instead of seeing all that stuff, he sees that Yeshua did what he did in obedience to him. Okay, and he made a full payment. It is finished, he said. It is fully paid for. And we stand before him forgiven and loved. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. We can do this daily. But when it's also a day like today that is separated in the scripture as a day of fasting and prayer, as a day of confessing before him, let me tell you, it's good medicine to also take the opportunity to thank him for all that Yeshua has done and review what Yeshua has done for you and me. Look, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. You know, in other places it said, if you will examine yourself carefully, there will not be any need for anybody to judge you, because you've already taken care of the judgment. You've already looked at the situation and came up with that, so now you don't need somebody else to come tell you. You can do it yourself. I personally like that a lot. I also want you to know that we're coming into a new realm. I know we keep saying that, and we're going to continue to say that along with the rest of the prophetic world. So, thinking of those things, I get a ding. Okay? In the ding is from Maryland, and it says, I know you're really, really busy, and you don't really, really have time, but would you consider looking at this? So I looked at it, and I want to share part of it with you. We're coming into a new realm. Many, many voices in the prophetic world continue to say so. So this newsletter came to her today, this morning. And she sent it to me as soon as she could get into a computer, because she didn't want to bother me. And knows that I'll look at the email and stop and look at the ding or whatever. But then, because I was not moving, this voice came from downstairs. I sent something to you. Duh. It would be nice if you can read it. Duh. I know you're busy. Duh. I know that, but would you humor me and take a look at it? I took a look at it and said, this finishes my message. I was in the middle of writing the message. So here's the ending of the message. It came on an email to my wife, and then she shared it with me. Quote, my people, this is the prophet speaking, saying the Lord is speaking. And he said, my people, I am calling you to sow into the new. I am calling you to step forward in faith into the next step that I am highlighting for you, and actively sow your faith and trust into the promise and the vision that I have given you. If we were to actually ask questions here, I think that most of us have had some words spoken to us in our lifetime. So things that the Lord has spoken to us. Sometimes those things haven't come to pass. We kind of forget about them. I say unto you that as you sow into the next step and sow into the vision and the promise that I have given you in the ways that I'm calling you to sow, I say unto you that as you sow in obedience, you shall see a ripple effect of fruitfulness come. Fourth, as you walk in obedience on how I am leading you to sow and where I am calling you to sow. So, you have to make up your mind. We're going to have to make up our mind. Are we going to sow in this season, or are we going to just take a break and wait for the next? Wait, for, you know, like everybody wants Yeshua to do it when he gets back. He has so much work to do when he gets back. He's supposed to come and be like celebrated, but he's got an agenda. His people have been telling him all the things he needs to do when he gets back. All the stuff he's, you know, and I'm not sure that really is right. I don't know. He's sovereign. You know, he may, you know, it's like President Trump, he has his own agenda. Okay? I say unto you that where I am leading you to in these next new things that I have for you, see it through my eyes. See if I, even where mountains are, I won't turn them before you. These are places of my greatest miracles. What he's saying is, sometimes we think, well, Lord, that can't happen. That's just too big. And he's like, just do what I say. Trust me. And peradventure, you might actually tell the mountain to get up and go into the sea and watch it do it. I think that would be cool. I say unto you that I will level mountains. I will turn that which is in the natural, that it's impossible to some, into the greatest demonstrations of my power. Then it said, I say unto you, turn not back to what was. Stop looking back. You know, people want, oh, are we ever going to get back to pre-COVID? Or no, none of that. Really. Entertain not chatter from the past seasons. The past seasons have been nothing but disappointment. Wow. I agree with you, Lord. We've been in lots of disappointments, disillusionment, and grief. I say unto you, lean your ear upon my chest and listen to what I'm speaking. That's an invitation to come close to where his heart is and to get panim al panim with him. For I am increasing my intelligence in your lives right now as I lead you to new things that I have for you. And as I lead you forth and you follow me in obedience, you shall see multiple moves of my spirit in your midst. For I shall not do more than you have ever even seen or imagined. There's a scripture that's in the New Testament. It says, ear has not seen, ear not heard, nor eye has not seen, nor what the Lord has prepared. And he's saying, I'm going to do those kinds of things. For I shall do more than you have ever seen me do as you follow me into the new and in obedience to me, more than you've ever seen before. I thought that was awesome to share with you. We're doing things in obedience. You're here in obedience, actually. Not so many of us. Okay? The more in the week the holidays are, the more difficult to get a crowd. In fact, most Messianic congregations don't do night services. And in fact, most of the time they don't even do midweek services at all. And they just postpone them to the weekend. We'll celebrate Yom Kippur in the weekend. We'll celebrate Yom Teruah on the weekend. You know, it happens. Look, I'm not judging anybody. Maybe that's the only time that they have that facility available. There are constraints. Stuff happens. We, on the other hand, have staunchly neglected that. And in the 33 years that we've been, our anniversary is next week, by the way. 33rd year anniversary is coming up on Tuesday. Okay? What we have tried to do on these 33 years is to do it anyway. Well, what if nobody comes? Well, I think John, Marilyn, and I, and Joe and Stephanie make a quorum with Yeshua. He doesn't really need anybody anyway. So if he comes, then it's all done. We are really in obedience, rehearsing something very special. I asked the Lord, Lord, can you give me something for them that they can leave excited? I was just sitting there staring through the window and looking at things I've talked about in the past. And then Tony, I sent something to you. I think you like it. I liked it so much that I took two little paragraphs from it to share with you, that you may leave encouraged. This particular person comes from Australia. She doesn't run with the people in the U.S. And what's amazing is that Marilyn also read to me three other prophecy, two or three others, you know, from the main people in the U.S. that speak those things. And, you know, from, I can give you names, but I don't want to give you names. You know, it's like, it's this word from the Lord. And they were all agreeing with what, even with what we were talking about. She was talking about the other day about glory and that God's going to do great things. He's going to take our old garment away, like he did for the Yehoshua, the son of Yosedek, in the rebuilding of the second temple. And we are in the time of the rebuilding of the third temple. In fact, I would venture to say that we, if you don't know where to read, where can I read, Lord? Let me suggest that you read the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. Prophet Zechariah transcends his time because he's the one that makes the statement that in when after Yeshua comes back, the entire world is going to come and is going to be required to come. When? Not any old time, but at the Feast of Sukkot, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't come, there will no rain come. Now, the man of sin is tied when he's here. So it's not a matter of sin here. It's a matter of convenience. Okay? You can either get the fruit from the refrigerator in Publix or go grow it yourself. You know, and if that's the kind of thing that's alluding to. So Zechariah is a prophet that tells us about the millennial kingdom, tells us about the coming back when Yeshua returned. He transcends all of that. We are actually in times where it feels like it could come. So we probably ought to be in Zechariah. We ought to be. We ought to be reading that. We ought to be seeing that's the famous chapter, the famous prophet. In chapter 4, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And really, we're going to see the not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And that's what's around the corner. Words like this are in context with all of the other words that she's been listening to, and she listens to it more, but you know, she can't help herself, so it'd be like 10:45 at night, and I think I'm going to bed. Could I read you this before you go to bed? Can I share this with you? And so, I used to really grumble more than I grumble now. Now I grumble, not loud. I grumble inside, like, And then, if she sees me, she'll say, okay, I know that I'm asking. I said, no, wait a minute. If you once you put the interruption in, let's finish the job, because I'm going to be getting upset with myself and the Lord if I don't listen to the voices that he's given me by my side. You can't get the next to the last paragraph. I got it from Jewish Voice, and she told me that too. And then the last one from the prophet. So let me show you. This I had, and these two right here came from stuff that happened this afternoon. Just for you. Just for you. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord.